Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, isn't he? Counselor, Almighty God, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he?
So I want to ask you, think about a question with me this morning. Are you growing? Are you growing in Christ? And are we, as God's people here, are we growing in Christ? Those are two big questions that we are setting in front of ourselves this coming year. And chances are, better than not, if you're not growing, then you're probably declining. I got a little message about that a couple weeks ago in preparation for this surgery. You have to go through all that pre-op testing, you know. And I, by the way, don't ever sign up for that a couple days after Christmas. That's not the best idea. But anyway, since I've been 16 or 17 years old, I have been 74 inches tall. That's 6'2". When I got measured in, I was 73 and change. I'm like, oh, it must be something wrong with your measuring stick, right? No, but I've shrunk a little. I'm declining. I'm not growing anymore. And maybe when my back gets straightened out, I'll pop back up and get my extra 3/4 inch back. But you know, it's important to know, if you're not growing, chances are you're declining. And to help us as a people address and to assess whether we're growing, and if we are growing, how we are growing during this coming year, we are going to take some time to look as deeply as we can into God's Word and pay special attention to the many pictures that God gives us in His Word that compare growth in Christ to the agricultural process. Really, there's a lot there. There's sowing and reaping, there's cultivating, there's watering, there's weeding, there's pruning. Ultimately, there's producing good fruit, attractive fruit, appealing fruit, desirable fruit. So from start to finish, really, the Bible is full of pictures, all sorts of illustrations about fruit bearing and living a fruitful life for Christ. You may know the Bible begins and it ends in a garden. As many of you know, the opening chapters of Genesis describe the creative work of God. And among God's many creative acts, on the third of His 6 days of creation, God causes the earth to sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. That's in Genesis. And now, way at the other end of the Bible, in the closing chapter of Revelation, God gives us a picture of the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street and of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So from beginning to end, the fruit-bearing process is front and center in God's Word. In between Genesis and Revelation, God repeatedly uses the success and the failure of the agricultural process to illustrate and to signify both His blessings and His curses upon His people. In the Old Testament, this is particularly true for God's special people, special nation, the nation of Israel. When God's people do things God's way, listening to and obeying God, worshiping God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, God blesses them with good crops. The land produces. Seeds multiply into sustainable crops. Yet when God's people fail to do things God's way and God needs to step in and to get their attention, then the crops fail, either due to blight or to mildew or pests or lack of rain or other calamity. Jesus tells us the same principles are at work in our lives as well. We are known by our fruit. We can either be good trees that produce good fruit, or we can be bad trees that produce bad fruit. Bad trees need to be cut down, Jesus says, and thrown into the fire. And the Bible's picture of the fruit-bearing process, it's not just related to agriculture and to farming. The issue of bearing fruit also comes into play in the reproductive cycle of animals and humans. God's very first commands to his creatures are highly positive commands. They're not negative, they're positive. Genesis 1:22, God says to the animals, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And later on, God gives the same command to the man and to the woman, the pinnacle of his creation, and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Speaking of the fruitfulness and the fertility of his creation, God further tells the man and the woman, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its root. You shall have them for food." Look, I've created a fruit-filled earth. Eat, enjoy, be filled. In turn, you are to be fruitful and to multiply, reproduce, bear offspring. Introduce your children to the riches of my goodness. Welcome them to taste and to see that I am good. Let them be filled with the fullness and the fertility and the fruitfulness of everything that I am providing for you. That's God's original. That's God's perfect plan for his creation, an ongoing, sustainable process of fruitfulness that reflects the beauty, the richness, and the fullness of God's glorious character. God is a good God. God is a providing God. God is a nurturing God, a caring God, a sustaining God. And that's the way everything goes until sin enters the world. Though the advent of sin in the world does not eliminate, it does not diminish God's command to be fruitful and multiply, the process of fruit bearing is now impaired. It is impeded by sin's intrusion, its invasion into God's good creation. Now the fruit bearing process, now reproducing becomes more difficult. Now cultivating and tending crops is made more difficult by the presence of thistles and thorns on the earth. Now childbirth is attended with pain. What was originally pure joy is now accomplished with painful labor and sweat. In his great grace, in his mercy, God promises that the curses of pain and sweat and thorns and thistles will be reversed. God will one day restore what he has made to its original, perfect, pristine condition. God will make a way. God will send a Savior. The heavens and the earth will be renewed. The heavens and the earth will be made brand new, all over again, rolled back to their original default majesty and beauty. As part of God's unfolding plan for the fulfilling of these promises, God not only gives us his Son, our Savior, but God gives people the privilege and the opportunity to participate in fruit bearing, not only in a physical sense, but now also in a spiritual sense. The opportunity to produce spiritual fruit, fruit that grows inside of us, fruit that changes our character from the inside out, fruit that makes our Father look good, fruit that makes our Father look appealing to other people, fruit that causes others to sit up and to take notice of how real and how active and how present God is inside of us, and fruit that ultimately causes others to embrace Christ by saying, hey, I'd like to get a slice of that too. God produces fruit in our lives that is designed to draw others to himself and to expand the number of people who are part of his kingdom. So I ask again, are you growing in Christ? Are you producing this kind of fruit? This spiritual fruit that we are enabled to produce as God's people, we're responsible for putting that on display in our lives. Yet at the same time, we have to know that it is a fruit that can only be produced in the power of and by the working of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is alive and at work inside of us, as contradictory as it may sound, this spiritual fruit that we are commanded to produce is fruit for which we both have total responsibility and total dependence. We're going to talk about that balance a little more in a moment, but we've gone far enough into this message without looking at God's Word, so I want you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15, and I want you to listen carefully to these words that Jesus speaks to us on the night before his crucifixion, all about his fruit-bearing and the process it undergoes in our lives. So this is John 15. We're going to begin in verse 1. It's page 901 if you're looking at the Bible in the seat in front of you. And these are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And that's God's holy, living word for us today. And obviously there is far, far more in those verses than we could ever even dream of unpacking in a single morning. And so somewhere down the road, we're going to come back and look more carefully at what Jesus gives us and calls us to in those verses. But for now, I simply want you to notice the priority that Jesus puts on fruit bearing. Bearing fruit for God is a preeminent feature of the Christian life. And as Jesus lays it out in this speech of his, there is a progression in how this fruit-bearing process shows up and shines out of our lives. We sang this morning, shine, Jesus, shine. Let this fruit just come shining out of my life. If you go back up towards the beginning of that passage and you look at verse 2, you see that Jesus begins by simply speaking of fruit. Fruit. There's no descriptive adjective put in front of that word, fruit. No, it's just very clear. The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. No one plants a vineyard just because it's their hobby or because it's something nice to look at. Well, the expectation is when you plant a grapevine or you plant a vineyard is that you're going to get grapes. So as verse 2 unfolds, Jesus mentions there are some things that have to happen along the way in this process. He mentions the pruning process in our life. And the pruning process is there so that we will bear more fruit. Not just fruit, more fruit. And that word more is such an important word for us to pay attention to. As individuals and as a church, we are always in danger of falling prey to self-contentment. Think about the church back in the New Testament times, the church in Laodicea that's mentioned in Revelation 3. And that church thinks of itself, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Yet, as a church, Jesus says they are oblivious to the fact that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. We must not be content with little fruit. You must desire and seek to produce more fruit in your personal growth of Christian character and service and evangelism and other blessings. Now back to John 15. Notice what Jesus says down in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is looking for us not merely to bear fruit and more fruit. He's saying he's looking for us to bear much fruit. And why? Why is that important? Why does it matter? What does it do? It brings glory to God. It brings glory to his Father. Do you want to produce much fruit? Do you long to? Do you seek to bear much fruit? Do you ever even think about bearing much fruit? But finally, notice in verse 16 that it goes farther. The fruit that Jesus calls us to and enables us to produce is a lasting fruit, a fruit that abides, fruit that lasts. Have you bought any fruit recently? The kind of fruit you buy in the store, it doesn't last forever, does it? No, it has a shelf life. Apples and berries and oranges and grapefruits, they all rot. They all spoil. Bananas, they get brown and they get mushy. And so much of what we devote our time and our attention and our life to, our energy, it just produces that kind of fruit. Fruit that doesn't last. It has no enduring significance. We work. But how much of our work, how much of the fruits of our labor is just going to pass away with us when we're laid to rest in the ground? There's only one thing that remains. There's only one thing that lasts. There's only one thing that lasts into eternity with us, and that is the fruit that is produced in the lives of believing Christians. Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And his work is eternal. Jesus' work will never perish. And so if Jesus is at work inside of you, producing his fruit, it is lasting fruit. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is it Jesus working in me to produce the fruit, or am I just working? Something to evaluate. Now this year is part of the natural church development process in which we as a congregation are beginning to engage alongside many of our fellow 4C's churches. We're going to take some very careful time to look at what Scripture tells us about this fruit-bearing process and the way that God intends for us to be engaged in that both individually and corporately, our shared life together. If we're going to bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit, fruit that will last, we have to know how God wants us to live in the midst of this spiritual dynamic that makes us simultaneously both totally responsible and totally dependent in the fruit-bearing process. This is not an either-or. This is a both-and. We must be both-and. We must be both totally dependent and totally responsible. So how do we live out the balance of that? If we read the Apostle Paul, when he describes the process or the pursuit of bearing fruit for God, he uses words like, I press on, I strain forward. When Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, he says, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And when he says, train yourself to be godly, he uses a word from his day and age that refers to the very strict training that athletes undergo. At the same time, Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he tells them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see the balance in all of this? There is a both and. Work it out, because God is the one who's at work in you. Jesus paints a very similar picture about the fruit-bearing process in the parable that he tells in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces fruit by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So Jesus' parable points out that there are things that we need to do, like scatter the seed, gather the harvest when the time comes, even get a good night's sleep, while at the same time there are things here that only God can do. The seed sprouts and grows. The earth produces all by itself. When we know what our part is, and when we do our part, no more, no less, when all the conditions for growth are right, then healthy growth happens all by itself. So we have to humbly recognize that we do not make growth happen. We cannot bear fruit on our own. We cannot produce fruit on our own. We can't do that in our individual lives. We can't do that in our shared life as a congregation. Good growth, real growth, lasting growth, organic growth, it takes time. You cannot sow, you cannot harvest the same day. You cannot grow and sow and harvest the same week, and very rarely even in the same month, unless maybe radishes. I think they come up in 3 weeks. But, it takes time. And that's not to suggest there's any inherent value in slowness, but it is a cautionary note for us that more often than not, when quick results are pursued, they're usually counterproductive in the long run. So our part is to ensure to the best of our ability that the conditions in our lives and the conditions in our congregation are right for spiritual growth. And I want to give you a little illustration, a visual on this that'll teach us something about what these conditions are and how they work. We're gonna talk about a potted houseplant for a minute. Now, some of you are good with houseplants, and I know probably some of you aren't. I was with someone in a group the other night that they more or less said, everything I touch dies. There are people who go into the florist or the area and Stop and Shop, and the plants see them coming, and they say, no, please, don't let them. Don't let them take me home, I beg you. So I want you to think about this potted plant, and there's four aspects about the life of the plant that we can directly influence: the nutrients, the water, the location, and the size of the pot. Now you'll see in this illustration up on the screen that in this particular case, the nutrients are good, the location is well suited, the size of the pot is not too bad. However, the water is a little bit limited. So what do we expect to see? Well, all by itself, as Jesus says in Mark 4:26, the plant, as you see from the spiral that's already there, the plant begins to grow. You're not standing over the top of the plant. You're not tugging on it. No, you're one slide ahead of me, just so you know. You're not tugging on it, but the plant just does what comes naturally. However, after some time, its growth slows down. The leaves begin to wilt. And so what do? We water it. That's right. We water it without any other toiling, without any other spinning. The wilted leaves, they stand back up, and the plant begins to grow all by itself. Isn't that great? Well, a little later on, the plant's growth begins to slow down again. So what are we going to do now? Look at the picture. What are we going to do now? Okay, some of you are very bright. Some of you are very observant, and you're going to say, oh yes, well, obviously we have to repot the plant. We have to put that plant in a bigger pot. Are you kidding me? Don't you remember what we did the last time? The last time we had a problem? We watered the plant. Don't you remember that? It was so successful. And not only do we have the proof of history on our side, but we have biblical evidence on our side to support that. Why? In the beginning, it says the Spirit of God did what? The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. I mean, and what did Moses part to help the exiles escape? He parted the water. And Jesus' first miracle, what did he turn into wine? He turned water into wine. And if that, all that is not proof enough, keep this in mind. My grandfather donated the watering can that's mounted on the back wall of this church. So, I just want you to know, we are a watering church. If you can't read it, that's Elder D-R-I-P at the bottom. So you kind of get the picture. As crazy as that sounds, people do follow that line of thinking all the time. But here's the thing. Not only will more water not help the plant, it might actually hurt the plant. It may damage the roots. So think about that. The very action that was once so very helpful to the plant that caused it to grow is now going to cause it harm, because at this moment, something entirely different is needed. Of course, what you said before, what we need to do is repot the plant. And with more room for its roots, the plant continues to grow all by itself until perhaps the season changes, the plant needs more life, and then as needed, we relocate it and its growth will continue. Now, the plant gives us a picture of the relationship between what God does and what we must do. We must remove the barriers that limit growth, and then God provides the growth all by itself. So in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Now, interestingly enough, these same dynamics apply for the living thing that we are. You know, the body of Christ is a living organism. We're not an organization. We are a living organism, the body of Christ. Now, in this case, the areas that are our responsibility are listed as these eight quality characteristics of healthy growing churches. This is reproduced on the back of your sermon notes if you want something to take home with you to think about this. And those eight quality characteristics, just so you know where they are coming from, they come from the organization Natural Church Development. And that's the process that we are engaging in with our Four Seas churches. And the Natural Church Development people have studied churches over about 35 years on every continent. They've just looked at thousands and thousands of churches all over the world and observed that these eight particular quality characteristics seem to be the things for which churches have responsibility to put them in the right place so that God can do his all by itself kind of growth. So on this diagram, I don't know if you can read it too well on the screen, but hopefully you can read it on your notes in front of you. The inner terms on the diagram are nouns, like relationships, leadership, all of those things. Those are important, but they are less interesting, actually, than the words that form the outer part of the circle. The outer part of the circle are adjectives. So in this example, the question is not primarily something like how much ministry is going on in a church, but how much gift-based ministry is going on in the church. So that, along with all the other adjectives around the wheel, is the key. And just like the potted plant, whichever of these characteristics are least developed in our church is the one currently holding back that all by itself kind of growth, holding it back anyway to the greatest extent. So with some very simple and consistent action steps in place, the quality of the least developed area can be improved. And so the ongoing process of embracing life in all of its fullness in and around our church will continue. Now, of these eight quality characteristics, and some of you participated in an inventory survey last fall that helped us gather a little internal study, a little data from within our church. Of those eight things, the quality characteristic that came out of as our low mark as a church was in the area of worship, in the area of expressing and experiencing God-breathed, God-focused, God-inspired worship. So you see that term on the edge of the circle, inspiring worship. They're not talking about rah-rah, you know, go team kind of inspiring worship or getting pumped up. They're talking about a worship in which God breathes, just as he does in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that the scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. So a worship that is being breathed into and breathing back to God. So one of the ways in which we can set the stage for more healthy growth in our congregation is to learn how to bring ourselves into God's presence together in new and creative ways. Our attitudes, our expectations about worship, and how we experience God's presence together are an area where we as a congregation need to grow. And part of that involves learning how to prepare ourselves for worship and raising the bar on what we expect will happen, how we anticipate meeting with God as we gather here before we ever drive into the parking lot. We need to learn as a group that what we bring to worship is every bit as important as all of the preparation that goes on by those who lead from the front in a Sunday morning service. So those who prepare for scripture reading and music and prayer and the ministry of the word, the preparation of that, yes, needs to continue, but the preparation of those who gather for worship needs to be increased. So when I return after my little hiatus, I'm hoping, Lord willing, we'll spend several weeks looking into God's word and seeing how we can grow in those areas. What can we do that would make effective changes and bring us along? And I'm very excited about that. I think it's helpful for us to have this information and to give us a little stimulus for something new. And I believe something that's going to be terribly exciting for us as a congregation. Now, the other low watermark for us as a congregation is the one, if you see the circle, which disappeared, but it's empowering leadership. So that's finding new ways for those who are in church leadership to come alongside of others, to equip them, to support them, to motivate and to mentor them so that they too can be everything that God wants them to be. So we need to become more aware of our spiritual gifts, the gifts which God has poured out into the lives of the people who make up this fellowship. We have to be sure those gifts are being used appropriately and in the right places. So we're going to work more on that. We'll have a class on spiritual gifts as we move into the springtime. And I just want you to know our deacons are currently engaged in study. We're getting coaching from a NCD coach down in Florida via teleconferencing. We are engaged in discussion on how we can jumpstart and work on these areas of ministry. They're doing an incredible amount of behind-the-scenes work. It may seem like, well, they're not doing anything or nothing's happening, but I just want you, when you drive home, or you, don't look too long out the windows, but if you look out the windows now and look at those trees there, it doesn't look like much is happening, does it? They're dormant. But actually, a lot is going on in those dormant trees that are setting the stage for the growth that will come in the spring. So our deacons are working hard. I want you to pray for them as they discuss this and study it. They're reading, they're looking into all kinds of things, and I'm so thankful for them, for their excitement and their enthusiasm for this process. Now, on those those eight areas, just so you know, those are our two low water marks. Those are things we want to begin to address over the next several months. But there are some particular strengths that we should also know about and be thankful to the Lord for. Our tops, quote unquote, area is in our small groups, our holistic small groups, as they're called. And if you're not in a small group, I encourage you to get on board in one of our small groups. There's lots of places to plug in. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, there's men's fellowship, women's fellowship, any of those ways to get plugged into a small group. Just started last Wednesday night a new study on healing with Ted. You can join that this week. In a couple weeks, a new study is going to start on Sunday morning in the Gospel of Luke. Get into a small group. So that's one of our strengths. Thank the Lord for that. And then the other one that's noted for us is passionate spirituality. And the other four things fall somewhere in between. So over the course of the next 2 or 3 years, we're going to work as best we can on those things. And I want you to know, I shared this in our church council a couple months ago, but not all of you come to the church council, so that you could understand this as best you can. The overall assessment and the combination of the assessments that we gathered as a church, they're quote-unquote scored, and they're put on a point scale. The point scale actually ranges from negative 10 to positive 110. And they suggest that anything that falls between 35 points and 65 points indicates an area of health within a particular church. And our NCD coach down in Florida was telling us that for at least four C's churches that are engaged in this process, for those taking this for the first time, the average health score of a church is 42. 42 points. That's within that 35 to 65 point range. Our average health score was 40. So we're right in the range of average. But hey, who wants to be average, right? We want to go beyond average. So there's much we need to do to set the stage for growth, but we also need to prayerfully remember it's God who makes the growth. There's much we need to do. There's much for which we can be thankful. There's also on these inventories a series of characteristics that are called themes, the things that come most naturally to a body, and then the things that are less natural to us as a body. And interestingly enough, our top three things in the theme category, and what was pointed out to us, is that as a flock, intimacy, pastoral care, and compassion are our top three things, the things that come most natural to us as a body. And our coach said, hey, you just hit the trifecta for New England, because those things are very rare in New England churches. So again, not to pat ourselves on the back, but to give God the thanks and the praise and the glory for that. So we have strengths that we can build out of in order to begin to look at some of these areas where we can still move forward as a church. I hope that's helpful. I hope you really are excited about growing as we move into this new year. I hope you want to produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that lasts, lasting fruit. Well, let's pray about that. God, we thank and praise you for the fact that you are a God who is good and gracious. Lord, you provide, you care for us, you sustain us. We don't take any of that for granted. It is all a gift. So we give you praise and honor and glory for that. Lord, I ask that you would continue to help us as a people. We are so eager and desirous that we would be able to move forward and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that passion for his presence among us would just increase and be so evident and so infectious for those who would come among us. Again, not because it's anything about us, but because it's what you have released in and through us. So help us to do our part and then to wait upon you as you do your part, Lord. We pray that we would continue to not only be an average healthy church, but we would be a church that is exceptionally healthy. A church that really represents Jesus as fully and as vibrantly as we can. A church where the Holy Spirit continues to move among us in ways that convict people of their sin and convince them that they need to bow to Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we're depending upon you for that. And we pray that you would continue to help and to equip us, to fit us for your good purposes. In Jesus' name, Amen.